It's one thing to say, I'm saved, but have you experienced God? Do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I believe today's broadcast is really going to prove helpful for many of you. It's going to help you go deeper in God. It's going to help you understand certain perspectives, maybe from other parts of the body that you are not part of. So I believe you'll be edified, helped, equipped, challenged, and the phone lines are open. This is Michael Brown, and if you are a non-charismatic, if you have concerns about the charismatic movement, if you have questions about what the Bible teaches, if you have a criticism against me that you want to raise, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. We're not taking general Bible questions and theology questions like we would on a Friday or Jewish questions on a Thursday. We're only taking questions regarding charismatic Pentecostal gift of the Spirit issues, questions about proper use, questions about abuse, questions about what's happening in the body today, 866-348-7884. But in particular, I want to encourage those of you that would identify as non-charismatic or that would be critics of the charismatic Pentecostal movement, or those of you who take issue with me personally on some of my stands, by all means, give me a call. Tomorrow's broadcast, I want to focus on guns and gun control. I believe we can have a sane, constructive, civil conversation and agree on certain things together. But we're going to talk that issue through tomorrow, God willing, on the next broadcast. Also, a little later in the show, some news from Nigeria that very few of us are hearing about, the slaughter of Christians in Nigeria. I want to share some disturbing news, but we need to know these are our brothers and sisters. We'll get into that a little later in the broadcast. All right, let's start here. Can we all agree on this, if we're followers of Jesus? Can we all agree on this? We want, and in fact, we need, everything God has for us today to best glorify his name and make him known. Can we agree on that? If that means the Bible and solid discipleship, if that means the Bible, solid discipleship, and understanding the power of prayer, if that means the Bible, solid discipleship, understanding the power of prayer, and recognizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, whatever God has for us today, according to the Scriptures, can we all agree that all of us want all of it so that we can best glorify the name of Jesus, best make him known to a lost and dying world? Can we agree on that? I would hope so. I'm not saying what that all is. I'm simply saying, can we agree on that and say, yes, that's our heart, that's our desire. If the Holy Spirit has prophecy in tongues for today, if the Holy Spirit has healing and gifts for today, and that's for the glory of God's name and to help us in the Great Commission, then we want it. And if it's not for today, then we don't want to waste our time on counterfeits and abuses and things like that. Can we at least agree on that? I hope so. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 13:14 where Paul is giving final blessing at the end of his letter to the Corinthians there. And he speaks of three things. He speaks of, one, the love of God. This is what he's praying that we will experience. This is doxology and praying that we'll experience these things, a closing blessing. One, the love of God. Two, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And three, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we receive God's love, we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus, and we walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Many of you know the Greek word koinonia, fellowship. It's an important word for us as believers. We talk about having fellowship with one another. There's a certain deeper love. There's a certain deeper relationship. We can't have fellowship with the world. There's something unique about our relationships in Jesus. Well, we are to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is not for charismatics only. This is not to the exclusion of non-charismatics, right? This is something that every follower of Jesus should have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read a quote to you from Pastor John MacArthur in his book, Strange Fire. It's a positive quote, and I'm reading it respectfully, all right? And by the way, I'm talking about these issues a lot because my new book, Playing with Holy Fire, comes out April 3rd. It's a wake-up call to the Charismatic Pentecostal Church, Playing with Holy Fire, that comes out April 3rd. In fact, we just announced today, we do this with all of our new books. When the first printing comes out, we have a collector's edition, all right? We don't charge a lot for it, but it is the first printing. We number the books, whether it's the first 100 or 200 or 300, whatever, and then I sign them and put a scripture reference in them. And this is a way of being a blessing to you. It's a way of you helping and supporting our ministry. So to get that, to get your signed copy, and we'll get them to you as early as we can. So if we get them a week or two before the publication date, we'll get them to you earlier, all right? So go to our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to pre-order your signed and numbered copy. And I know for you, it has a special value. And for me, it does, because I get to sign them to you personally. And it's a way, again, you can stand with us in ministry. So go ahead and do that. But here's what Pastor MacArthur said. Let me read this to you. It's from his Strange Fire book. And Caleb, we can pull the text up. He writes this: the Holy Spirit enables fellowship with God. And Pastor MacArthur notes how the Spirit produces in our hearts a profound love for God, how he draws us to the Father without fear, and how we, quote, long to commune with him, to meditate on his word, and to fellowship with him in prayer. That's a wonderful quote. Amen to every word of it. Absolutely, I agree with what Pastor MacArthur says there. I affirm it. Now, at the same time, he seems to take this more rational approach to biblical faith in an almost exclusively intellectual way, writing this: biblical faith is rational. It is reasonable. It is intelligent. Of course, I agree with all that. He says it makes good sense. And spiritual truth is meant to be rationally contemplated, examined logically, studied, analyzed, and employed as the only reliable basis for making wise judgments. That process is precisely what Scripture calls discernment. I don't agree with all of that statement. I do see certain things in the Bible that are foolishness to the rational mind, or that are beyond the rational mind. And I see that God's love for us transcends rational reason, and the relationship that we can have with God transcends rational reason, which is why we speak of the fellowship of the Spirit, not simply intellectual agreement with the Spirit. And that's what I agree with in terms of Pastor MacArthur's comments about we long to commune with God. Now, here's what I'm trying to sort out. As we talk about experiencing God today, and as we take questions about the gifts and power of the Spirit, and I'll go to the phones shortly. At the Strange Fire Conference, Pastor MacArthur, in a panel discussion, said something that was very disturbing to me. I respect him. I honor him as an elder in the Lord. I appreciate all the good that he's done. But as we're trying to sort these things through, I'm constantly interacting with folks that would be in the Pastor MacArthur camp, not to argue. I mean, sometimes we may get into a little bit of a debate on something, but I'm trying to be constructive. That's why I'm bringing these things up. I'm trying to be constructive. I'm not just trying to generate controversy and get more people to listen to our radio show or our podcast or watch us on YouTube. I'm trying to be constructive and help us all come into the fullness of God, and at the same time, avoid error and avoid abuse. So, Kim, let's grab that clip. This is what Pastor MacArthur had to say at the Strange Fire Conference, and it's an utterly bizarre thing to me. Let's listen to what he said.
When I was in junior high, and you know, there was never a time when I didn't believe in the Lord, and I read Thomas A. Kempis. I didn't even know what he was talking about, but I thought, you're missing something. You don't have it. I'd never had these mystical feelings of the presence of God. So I got a book on prayer by E.M. Bounds. Remember that, Phil? And it got worse. What is this? Then I got, Tom will identify with this, Witness Lee. And I'm here. I'm a junior high kid. I'm a high school kid. I'm basically your average football player, baseball player guy who just loves the Lord and is wondering if I'm missing everything. I mean, they're literally dupes for this kind of thing. You take a kid who knows his life isn't right, who sees this kind of esoteric, almost transcendental kind of religious experience being portrayed before him. He has no idea what's out there. He's not theologically informed. I can just tell you from my own personal experience. I read things about people who wore holes in a wooden floor from praying for so long in the same place. I couldn't comprehend that kind of behavior. Couldn't even grasp it. And fortunately, by the goodness of God, I was kept from that path into which a whole lot of other young people went, even in those early years of my life.
Oh, with all respect, sir, I cringe when I hear that. Esoteric, transcendental, an E.M. Bounds book on prayer is esoteric, some kind of transcendental experience, and you're thankful that you were delivered by God from this idea of spending hours and hours on your knees in the presence of God? Wow. Listen, again, friends, when I understand relationship with God, it's relationship. Do we walk by faith? Yes. Do we go by feelings? No. Do we obey the word no matter what we are experiencing around us? Yes. And by the way, we obey the word whether it makes rational sense to us or not, because God is God. At the same time, have you never just been caught up alone with the Lord for hours in his presence? Have you never just wept because he's so good and amazing? Have you never just jumped for joy, if you're physically capable of doing it, jump for joy and dance because your sins are forgiven and the joy of the Lord is your strength? Have you never experienced God? Look, I can have extraordinary fellowship with my wife, Nancy, closer than any other human being in the world, not just as my wife, but as a fellow believer. So our unity and our experience is deep and rich. Well, you can have a deep and rich experience of fellowship with God. And when I got saved, when I surrendered to the Lord, it was the conviction of sin on the one hand, but the experience of the joy of the Lord in worship that gave me a revelation of the depth of God's love and the depth of my sin and ungratefulness that brought about transformation. And in his presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So wherever you stand on tongues and prophecy and healing, at least you should be experiencing the fullness of God and know what it's like to just get alone with him for hours and you don't want to leave because he's so wonderful. Is that real to you?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I welcome your calls today. If you are a non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal, maybe former Pentecostal, former charismatic, you have questions, criticisms, issues, trying to understand certain things, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Again, wherever you stand on prophecy today, healing today, miracles today, I want to encourage you that our God is a God to be experienced, that salvation is something to be experienced. Again, we do not base our faith on feelings, especially physical feelings or just emotionalism. But when I read books on prayer and devotion to God and people spending hours in the presence of God, it doesn't have to be hours, it can be focused minutes. But just being with him and having the witness of the Spirit inside of, these are things to be experienced. And when I read through the New Testament, it's all filled with experiencing God and walking with God. And again, if I never see a miracle, I'm going to believe God's a miracle worker. That's not my issue. I believe because of what's written. But salvation is something we experience. I went from one person to a different person. And from not knowing God to knowing God. Now, remember also for me, I got saved in a Pentecostal church. So my first introduction to the gospel is in a Pentecostal church. I'm reading the Bible. I get to memorizing 20 verses a day, reading through the Bible cover to cover five times the first couple of years I'm saved. And I've seen there, you know, earnestly seek the gifts, especially prophecy. Don't forbid speaking tongues. Elders lay hands on the sick. So I to not believe that, I need something else in Scripture telling me that stops, that's not here anymore. I need something explicit that tells me. Otherwise, I'm going to believe what's written. I'm a sola scriptura guy. What is written is the final and absolute authority for me, for faith and life. 866-34-TRUTH. Go on the phones momentarily. I did a poll on Twitter and on Facebook, and I asked this question, a Twitter poll I did and Facebook, and I said this: we understand that the Bible alone is God's Word, capital W, God's Word, the Word, but you believe that He still speaks today in other ways. In other words, do you believe He still speaks by dreams or visions or prophetic words or internal leadings, or does He only speak through the Word? 82% said He speaks by other means, or 83%, 17% said only by the Word. Now, I asked the same question on Facebook, and it was about 91% said He speaks by other means, and the other 9% said only by the Word. And one other thing just to consider when we talk about fellowship with God. So to me, you know, hearing His internal voice or being led by the Spirit or sensing His presence in prayer or worship, these are things that I've been used to for years. You know, God is moving in a unique way, sensing that, understanding that. Well, one of the hymns we used to sing when I first got saved was "I Come to the Garden Alone." And here are some of the words. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known." That was very real to me. I experienced that. I have many times since, but in those early years, I experienced that over and over and over again. To this day, when I have quality fellowship with God, I can relate to those words. Whether you speak in tongues or not, whether you believe divine healing is normative today or not, can you relate to those words? 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we start in Charlotte, North Carolina. Chris, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome.
I saw on Facebook that you were having a show for call-in cessationist day, and I tend to be a cessationist.
Yeah.
And I tend to enjoy your show. And your ministry, and I just picked up all the books on the answering objections to the
great answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Terrific.
Yep. And I'm going to get to studying those. We were discussing some things at I go to Southern Evangelical Seminary.
Yes.
And we were discussing some things about the charismatic movement last week. I had a question about alleged support from you, whom I respect, of people such as Todd White and Bill Johnson, whom I believe are false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And I've listened to some conversations between like you and Bill Johnson and his stuff.
Yeah,
and his objections to that, but.
Just to understand, are you using false teacher to say they may be saved, but I disagree with a lot of their teaching, or false teacher in the 2 Peter 2 sense that they teach damnable heresies and themselves are hellbound?
Yes.
The latter. Peter. Oh, yeah, okay.
Yeah, I associate them with like Kenneth Copeland and prosperity teachers.
Got it. Yeah, so just to be as clear as I can, and thanks for calling, and of course I teach at Southern Evangelical Seminary as well. Number one, I've never met Todd White, so I've never met him, never heard him preach. I'm hoping to get to know him. He works closely with some good friends of mine, but I don't know him personally at all. I haven't heard him teach or preach, so put that on the side. Kenneth Copeland, I believe Kenneth Copeland is a brother, but I strongly differ with a lot of the teaching that he's done. I 100% repudiate as heretical the view that he used to teach about Jesus dying in hell and becoming demonized and so on, and then being resurrected as the Son of God. If he still teaches that, then I utterly repudiate that as heresy. To my knowledge, he doesn't teach that anymore, but I strongly differ with a lot of his word of faith emphasis. When it comes to how to be saved and what he's a believer about being saved, from what I understand, his statement of faith would be something I would agree with and you would agree with. But for decades, I have written against and spoken against the prosperity gospel. I believe in God's provision. I believe God's an abundant God. I believe in principles of sowing and reaping, but I abhor the carnal prosperity message. I have a major chapter in my book, How Saved Are We, about it in 1990. I have a major chapter in my new book, Playing with Holy Fire, against it on the carnal prosperity gospel and the pep talk gospel I add in there. As for Bill Johnson, I consider him a brother in the Lord. I mean, we've spent maybe face-to-face a couple hours together, max. I have many friends that have been in or out of Bethel. As far as I know, what he holds to the Orthodox gospel, there's a brand new book out by R.T. Kendall on the gospel. R.T. Kendall's a charismatic theologian, and Bill and it's a fundamental, hardcore, what the gospel book is, and Bill Johnson endorsed it and said, man, you know, I needed this book. There are things at Bethel I would differ with. There are false reports about Bethel. You know, for example, that they support grave sucking or grave soaking. Bill, when I asked him about it on the air, said, of course not. We renounce that. It's wrong. So, yeah, some people in our midst did that. It's wrong. We repudiate it. So there are false things attributed to Bethel that we throw out because they're false. There are things accurately attributed to Bethel that I differ with. All right. But I have friends that are Calvinists who would say that the reason the slaughter happened in Parkland at the Parkland, Florida high school, they would say it happened because God ordained it. That's why it happened, and it's ultimately to his glory. Well, obviously I have a different perspective than that, but I have friends, co-workers that hold to that. So I will work with a wide variety of people within the body, and I think often we condemn people to hell, not based on the fundamentals of the gospel, but on secondary issues with which we differ. That being said, if some of the charges about Bethel were true, I'd 100% reject it. But the most extreme charges, to my knowledge, and asking Bill Johnson directly, those charges are false. But Chris, thank you. Thank you for asking. And when my book, Playing with Holy Fire, comes out, I think you'll see exactly where I stand on a number of these key issues. But thank you for taking the opportunity to call in and being very specific with your questions. Let's go to Eric on Long Island. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Brother Brown, Dr. Brown, it's a pleasure to and an honor to be on the phone with you. I want to thank you for taking my call. God bless you.
Thank you,
brother. I am a non-cessationist. I'm a non-Calvinist, and I do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My testimony, real short, is that when I asked the Lord to take my life over, it wasn't in the church. It was by myself in a room, and in 24 hours, there was a complete transformation, addictions just disappearing.
Wow.
And I just locked myself in a room and I had a lot of time on my hands, and for 14 hours a day I would read the Bible. And it was a big change, and the Lord gave me the gift of tongues on his own. I didn't go to a church to receive it. I received it on my own. And my question to you is this, and it's a very important question, especially in the last days that we're living in right now. And the question is this: ultimately, how do we discern when it's a different Christ, when a different Jesus is being preached? For example,
tell you what, Eric. Let me just do this so I can answer your question. First, praise God for his work in your life. That's amazing, an amazing testimony. I'd love to hear more of it one day, but I got a break coming up, so I want to respond. It's a different Jesus if he is not the eternal Son of God. It's a different Jesus if he is not the Word made flesh. It is a different Jesus if he is not the only way to salvation. It's a different Jesus if his blood alone does not pay for our sins, if he did not die for our sins and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven as Lord. If it's not all of those things, I'm not just saying pick anyone. If it's not all of those things, it is a different Jesus. Whether you preach him as a glorified man or a created being or one of many ways to salvation or never taking on fully human form, if we reject him as the God-man, the only Savior in the universe, who died and rose and dead for our sins, then it's another Jesus. It's that simple. And if it's that Jesus, but there are minor differences on secondary points, then I wouldn't say it is another Jesus. All right, sorry I had to run, but thank you, sir, for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me read Paul's words to you, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's my desire for each of us, that we would walk in the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship speaks of relationship, and we have relationship with God through the Spirit. The Son reveals the Father, the source of all things. The Son makes him known. The Spirit works in our midst. That's why we have the witness of the Spirit in our hearts that we are children of God. And we follow him. Whether we have tingles and feelings or excitement or not, we follow him in the tough days and the hard days and the long years and the struggle. We follow him because he's Lord, because he purchased us. We belong to him. We follow him whether his commands make sense or not. How many times have you felt led to go in a certain direction that didn't make logical sense, but you knew it was the Lord and it turned out to be wonderfully blessed? Or simple obedience to Scripture seemed to be so counterintuitive, but you acted on it, and God's results were produced through it. So that's part of our relationship with God, not based on feelings, not based on intellect alone, but in the midst of that, we have a relationship with God and often experience supernatural peace and supernatural joy and that deep sense of his presence. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. In particular today, if you consider yourself non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal, have questions or concerns about some things that you may have seen in charismatic Pentecostal circles, by all means, give me a call. And if you have a question about me and what I believe, give me a call. We're talking about this a lot for a couple of reasons. One, well, we always want to see everyone come into the fullness of God. Whatever he has for us so that we can best glorify Jesus, we want it. Whatever he has for us so we can best live for him, we want it. Not gimmicks, not cheap tricks, not the latest charismatic fad, but truth from heaven, the Spirit working in our midst, we embrace what God is saying and doing. We say amen to that. And then my new book, Playing with Holy Fire, comes out April 3rd, a wake-up call to the charismatic Pentecostal church. Oh, it's straight. Oh, it's clear. Oh, it's shocking. And it's edifying. And I tell some amazing stories to the glory of God in the midst of it. But you can now pre-order the collector's edition. We do this only with the first printing. We number the first 100, 200, 300 books that come in, whatever it is, for pre-orders. And then I sign them with a scripture to you. So it's special for me. I get to sign them to each of you. It's special for you, hopefully, in that it's kind of a collector's edition just from the first printing. And it's a way you can stand with us in ministry. I'm also addressing some of these issues because there has been kind of a fresh wave of people attacking and criticizing and everything is NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. So it's just a ripe time to talk about these things, but not to be divisive or destructive or provocative, all right? But to edify, to move us forward, to challenge all. You challenge me, I'll challenge you to go deeper in the Word, deeper in our relationship with God, deeper in our service of God. Tomorrow's broadcast, I want to talk about guns and gun control. Have a practical, common sense discussion about that. Before the show's over, I just want to draw attention to a tremendous need in Nigeria that we can be praying for persecuted Christians there. I'll be going to the phone shortly, 866-34-TRUTH. I noticed this was posted on YouTube over the weekend, and it was in response to the Dangerous video where Todd Friel and Phil Johnson, who I consider brothers, who I believe are doing what they do out of genuine concern, but with whom I have deep differences on issues having to do with the work of the Spirit today. There was a testimony posted because I played a quote from Todd Friel where he said that the sign healings and those miracles have not occurred since the days of the apostles except among, you know, wingding groups that have made claims for them. And of course, historically, that's a terribly inaccurate quote. But take a look at what this person had to say as they shared their testimony. gentleman named Michael, and we were posting this if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook. Todd Friel should tell my son that miracles no longer exist and that those who believe in them are wingdings. My son was diagnosed with cancer 8 years ago, February 2010, with very little chance of survival. Despite cancer giving its best shot to take his life, our son pulled through time after time. He continued to fight for 4 years and was ultimately declared cancer-free 4 years ago. However, here's what I'd like Todd to explain if this is not a miracle from God, our Heavenly Father. Over the 4 years he fought cancer, we saw many times where God was involved. However, one of these can definitely not be explained or understood by the medical fraternity. On the 9th of October, 2012, I think that was a Tuesday, I checked, we were advised that our son was very unlikely to make a week, and it was very likely he would be dead by the Saturday, if not the Sunday. By Friday, he was gray and looked very much like a dead person, barely breathing. The elders from our church came to anoint him with oil. One of the elders said, "How is it possible that you are still smiling, let alone standing?" My response was that he has breath in him and that I sincerely believe God is the same today as he was and will always be a miracle-working God. They anointed him with oil and prayed. He started to recover on Saturday, started eating on the Sunday, walked out of the hospital on the Tuesday. I understand that some people may not believe that this is a miracle. However, for those that claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call themselves Christians, there is no excuse not to believe. Now, you say, what about those who were not healed? Well, that's a very fair question, especially to those of you who say, my kid wasn't healed and we prayed. I'm not denying that. I've prayed for quite a few people with cancer, with terminal cancer, and to my knowledge, the majority, the great majority of those that I prayed for with terminal cancer died of cancer. Yes, I've seen healings, I've seen miracles, read the amazing testimonies and been involved with some myself, but personally, the great majority I prayed for, we grieved as those people were buried. We mourned over their loss. And if it's a child of yours, the last thing I'm saying is, well, where is your faith? Or no, what I am saying is that God does still perform miracles. He does still do these things, and he's been doing it consistently for centuries and centuries. And these things are an extension of the love of God, and they are to the glory of Jesus' name. And we need to acknowledge that and rejoice in it. And someone tell me where the Bible was changed. Where did James, Jacob 5, stop being relevant? Show me the in Scripture where we're not supposed to lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil, and pray in faith for their healing. Show me where that changed. One pastor said, we do it regularly in our church, we just never see results. Well, then I'd say, okay, God bless you for doing it, but maybe you're not praying in faith. Because it says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. Or maybe there's something else wrong somewhere, because God didn't just tell us to do it for no reason, some kind of religious right to do it, R-I-T-E, or some religious right. So I need someone to show me in Scripture why we don't do that, why we stopped doing that, praying for the sick in faith. Do we go to doctors? Of course. As one man with a major healing ministry said, if there is an emergency, call 911 and then pray. Don't not call 911. Don't not go to the doctor. But many times doctors can only go so far. And many times God intervenes when no one else can intervene. And especially when the gospel is first being preached in new areas, is a glorious way to glorify Jesus and for people to know that he's risen and he's alive. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ty in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Thanks so much for calling the broadcast today.
Hey, thanks for having me, Dr. Brown.
Go ahead.
I guess just really quick, I want to say thank you for having me on. And I really do appreciate some of the things you do in the apologetic sense with your debates with Dr. White and, you know, against Jews and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on. So that has been helpful to me and I know so many others. So I want to thank you for that.
You're very welcome, sir.
I am a cessationist. I came out of the charismatic movement about 4 years ago. I grew up in it for about 20 years. I am a Calvinist. I'm a Reformed Baptist.
Got it.
And
it's like James White, Reformed Baptist, right?
Yeah.
Okay, got it.
And it's something I you know, you were just kind of hitting on it with what you were just talking about. But something I wanted to ask you is the issue of faith and faith healing. I think your idea would be, obviously, God does still heal people, and you would view he heals people through people, possibly in the church and so on. Now, I want to say quickly, as a cessationist, I completely agree that God heals people. I would never be on the side to say the gifts have ceased, which I believe, but God still heals people. I believe he fully does that. So for from your
right, so you wouldn't be called a hard cessationist, also like Dr. White.
Hyper or anything. No, yeah, I believe
got it.
God heals,
yeah,
but
yep.
It's not through an apostle or something of that sort. So when we see situations like people only healing in the church is what I've seen, why don't those people who say they've been anointed to heal go to, you know, St. Jude's and heal the kids with terminal cancer and so on?
If sure
you
thing.
Could speak on that briefly.
Yeah, it's an important question, one we get asked all the time. First, you know, the term faith healers is not in the Bible, so no sense for us to use it. We are called to pray in faith. And as we do believe God, many things God calls us to believe him for and challenges us to believe him for. But first thing, if someone has a gift of healing, that means to me that there are many more people supernaturally healed through that person's ministry. It doesn't mean it's up to them to just turn it on or turn it off, but that God will move through them supernaturally. And even then, it doesn't guarantee everyone's going to be healed. Not everyone was healed that was around Paul. We understand he gave Timothy practical advice about stomach problems in 1 Timothy 5 and left Trophimus sick in Miletus for whatever reason. But bottom line is, we will see more healings through people that are specially gifted. And from what I see in the New Testament, it's not primarily apostles. These are just gifts given to the body. Many healings take place in church because that's where the elders are. And Jacob 5 says, have the elders pray for you. But most of the people that I know with healing ministry do most of the ministry outside the church, either evangelistic meetings to the lost, where they're going into new areas, or friends of mine that minister on the streets all the time. That's where they do most of their ministry. One of my friends who's an evangelist and teaches people about, quote, power evangelism, he insists on taking the church out in the streets. And that's this whole thing. Let's go out where the people are, the sinners are, and bring the message to them. But all the people that I know that pray regularly for the sick often went to hospitals. In fact, many of them started their ministries going to hospitals. And we have students from our ministry school that will go to the emergency room at local hospitals and ask if they can pray for people. They're really excited. A couple weeks ago, they said four people that they prayed for left the emergency room, said, I don't need to be here. The pain's left or I'm healed. And they walked out feeling fine. So yes, yes, yes. Wherever there's an invitation to pray, absolutely, we go and do it. Yes, yes, yes. And again, many that I know with major healing ministries today, that's where they started, in the hospitals, wherever they could pray for someone. They'd ask permission to go and pray for people. So by all means, we all believe in doing that. Absolutely.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so let's see if we can agree on a few things as followers of Jesus. Number one, whatever God has for us today, we want it. If it will help us glorify his name, if it'll help us make him known to a lost and dying world, if it will enhance our relationship with him, if it's something God has for us, we want it. We don't want cheap tricks. We don't want fads. We don't want empty words. We don't want something that's outside of what God is doing. We're not looking for, Annex, I've got to feel. So, look, you go chasing feelings, you're going to find yourself barking up the wrong tree. You go just chasing experiences, you're going to find yourself in deception. You go pursuing everything God has for you, Father, everything you have for me, everything your spirit is doing, everything your word is saying, I want to walk in the fullness of that, to glorify you and to know you better and to make you known. Can we agree that we all want that? Whether that means speaking in tongues or not, whether it means healing today or not, can we agree on that? Can we also agree that God called us to have a relationship with him, that it's not just intellectual assent, it's not just agreeing with certain spiritual propositions, is walking in fellowship with God, that there's an actual relationship, and that salvation is something that we experience. Can we agree with that? Let me read a couple of quotes to you, then I want to go right back to the phones. This is Vance Havner, a Baptist leader, Vance Havner. I quote this in my book, Authentic Fire. He said this: there are Christians and churches that boast of being mature when really they are spiritually frostbitten. This is Vance Havner, Baptist. We have developed a prejudice against feeling and emotion until amens would be no scandal if they cost $100 apiece. And the real truth is we have lost our first love. This accounts for a lot of church troubles. When we love the Lord, we love the brethren. When we break up the fallow ground of our hearts, we uncover roots of bitterness. There is a reckless enthusiasm about first love. It is not cold and calculating. Well said, Vance Havner. How about Jonathan Edwards, writing in the 1700s? Jonathan Edwards said this: true religion consists so much in the affections that there can be no true religion without them. He who has no religious affection is in a state of spiritual death and is wholly destitute of the powerful, quickening, saving influences of the Spirit of God upon his heart. As there is no true religion where there is nothing else but affection, so there is no true religion where there is no religious affection. Edwards is a great intellectual, one of the greatest philosophers in American history, a great theologian. His works are being republished today, annotated in scholarly discussion. And he was a man who felt and experienced God, whose wife would have these very supernatural experiences with God during the Great Awakening. And while not everyone is going to have trances or visions, and certainly Edwards did not speak in tongues or believe that the gifts were normative at that time, as I would believe, Edwards certainly believed in experiencing God in a way that was real to the emotions. All emotions, he said, there's no true religion. No emotions, no true religion. That's what he's talking about by religious affection, something that stirs us. And I don't mean emotionalism. I despise emotionalism. I despise working people up and getting them. That's not, anybody could do that. You do that with the right music at a basketball game, you know, and the crowd starts getting that. Now forget emotionalism. And yes, because charismatics and Pentecostals can be more exuberant outward in worship, that we can swing the way of emotionalism. And because non-charismatics can be more subdued and staid in their worship, they swing the way of spiritual deadness. There are problems on both sides. I've written the book Playing with Holy Fire about issues in the charismatic church because that's the world in which I live. I'm in the whole body, serve the whole body. But the primary circles in which I travel and minister, they're largely charismatic. If I was in the cessationist church, I'd be writing a book about all the abuses there and the doctrinal errors and the scandals and the spiritual deadness. In other words, we each have baggage. We each have issues. It's just some of them are different. Charismatics, because of believing in prophecy and that they'll be more likely to follow false prophets and charlatans and get into deception, which is horrific. And I get into it in depth in Playing with Holy Fire. And then on the flip side, cessationists, they're going to go the way of spiritual pride, theological pride, and spiritual deadness, and denying certain fundamental biblical truths. In other words, we're both going to have problems, which is why we also need to come together rather than fight each other all the time. As brothers in the Lord, then we'll have our differences. As sisters in the Lord, we'll have our differences. But let's communicate. And some of us are trying to do that in the midst of our differences. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jose in California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey, you're on the air.
Hey, God bless you, brother. Yeah, I appreciate your work and all the work you've done. And but my question was, it has to do with the healing. I noticed that you said the line was open for cessationists and, you know, non-charismatic. And my question was about the gifts, specifically about the gifts. Because Peter had a gift, and he didn't even pray to God for the man to be healed at the temple door.
He just spoke, right? Such as I have, I give you. Matthew 10,
yes.
Freely you received, freely give, heal the sick, raise the dead. Acts 3, such as I have, I give you, get up and walk. Yep.
Yes. Yeah, and my question is that episode, but then there's another episode where Paul, you know, he's in a city, and then there's this woman shouting, you know, these are the servants of God. And it, one day he just got fed up, so he just turned around and said, you know what? Come out of her body, you know, leave his body. You know, he cast out the spirit.
Right, Acts 16.
Yeah,
and for example, in Acts 14, Paul perceives there is a man with faith to be healed, and he just says, stand up on your feet, just commands it. Yep.
Yeah, and there's episodes like that. My question is, do those type of persons, you know, or it's a gift. I know it's a gift, but do those type of persons exist now that could just go outside, you know, like let's say someone's walking to the store and they see somebody sick and say, you know what, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. And that's kind of like my question, because that's a big issue, because a lot of cessationists say, well, why don't they go to the hospitals? You know, that's their argument. That wouldn't be my argument, because I don't go that far into saying that God can't heal somebody. But what I do say is that type of gift of without praying to God, just having the authority.
Yeah, just speaking the word with authority. Yeah, absolutely. Jose, number one, when I made an intensive study about healing, because I rejected it for years, I rejected it as being for today. I said, it's not normative. It's not what's happening. It's not what the word teaches. I wrote my whole doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing in order to study the issue afresh. I went through the whole Bible cover to cover, only looking at what it had to say about healing and sickness. And then after writing my doctoral dissertation, I wrote the book Israel's Divine Healer on the subject of God the Healer in the Old Testament, and then coming into the New Testament. That book came out in 95. My dissertation, I finished in 85. So I focused on this as intensely as I could. And although it is fine to pray for the sick, James, Jacob, the fifth chapter that I alluded to earlier in the broadcast, while it's fine to do that, it's fine to lay hands on the sick and to say, Father, we ask you to heal this person. Jesus tells us in John 14 that wherever we ask the Father in his name, he'll do it, obviously in accordance with God's will as we ask. But what I saw clearly was that many times you just spoke the word, and Jesus told his disciples, if you speak to the mountain, it'll move, right? If there's a mountain standing in our way, you know, you can't preach the gospel in a certain country because of this major obstacle, and the spirit of faith is on you, and you speak in faith, that mountain will be removed. God can open a door where there is no door. So I concluded that following the example of Jesus and following the example set forth in the New Testament, that many times we would just speak to. There's nowhere in the Bible where you ask a demon to leave. God, I'm asking you to get rid of the demon. You may say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You may use that language. But otherwise, we are called to drive out demons. So yeah, I've seen it with my own eyes and done it myself, where in Jesus' name, we took authority over a demon and drove it out of someone, and there was the fruit. It was there. It was evident. And there have been times when I remember praying for a woman, an old woman. I said earlier, as far as people that I know that I had relationship with that had terminal cancer, the ones I prayed for died. Okay? I mean, I agonized with the families. All right? But I prayed for others who've been healed. Now, I remember one older woman in Rochester, New York, and when I just felt the authority of Jesus, I was praying for people who were terminally ill, this authority come on me and just rebuke this thing. And she said she felt something move in her. When she went in for cancer surgery that next week, the tumor was gone. So yes, sometimes it happens. My friend the friend of mine who is most used in healing the sick on the streets and speaks to sickness and disease in Jesus' name, you don't know his name. He's not on TV. He just spends a lot of time. He's a salesman. Whatever his job is, he's got a secular job. But he spends a lot of time ministering to the lost call. And he calls them to repentance. They get on their knees and repent of sin and call out to God for mercy. He doesn't believe in cheap salvation. But the guy knows most used in that, you don't even know his name. And he ministers on the streets and in the hospitals. He does very little ministry in the church. Spends a lot of time with homeless people on the streets. So, yeah, that I believe is very scriptural as well. And it's not even necessarily gift in operation. Are there people like Paul and Peter today who are apostles in that sense of the word and have that apostolic authority and are writing scripture? No. But are there people being used by God supernaturally in healing like that? Yes, there are. Hey, listen, wish I could get to more calls, took as many as I could, but please pray. Christians are being slaughtered by Fulani herdsmen, Muslims killing Christians, villages being decimated. I'll share more with you about this later in the week. I hope to write an article about it, but please pray for the church in Nigeria and for the government of Nigeria to wake up and take a stand. God bless.